I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. We're going to continue our series in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And I'll tell you, this passage of Scripture this morning is not an easy one to dissect. You know, when I read through it, it reminds me of how sinful man can be. And by that I mean, it reminds me of how sinful I can be. It reminds me of a world without God and the end result of that. And I don't like thinking about that. You know, we as Christians, we made that conscious choice to become a Christian by inviting Jesus Christ to come into our life. We asked Him to forgive us of our sins and save us. And we trusted and believed in faith that not only was Jesus Christ the Son of God, but He was the perfect Messiah that died on the cross for our sins, that was buried and that rose again according to the Scriptures, and that He's alive forevermore. We accepted that by faith. That's what makes a person a Christian. It's not by going to church, although church attendance is necessary and vital and essential for the growth of a Christian. That is not what makes one a Christian. It's not, growing up in a Christian home or family. That does not make one a Christian. It's only faith in Christ that makes a believer, that makes a Christian. We know that from verse number 16 of Romans chapter number 1, and I know we talked about this last week, the power of God, and that is the gospel, and salvation comes through the gospel. But we're going to reread that passage of Scripture, and it's going to set the tone, I believe, for the rest of the passage here in just a moment. It says this, "For I am not ashamed," Paul says, "of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul establishes that salvation comes through faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, faith in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says that not only does faith save us, but faith is what keeps us. And he says the just, those that are considered justified, those that are considered righteous, those that are trying to live a holy life are only going to be able to do so by faith. You see, it takes faith for us to believe that God is going to be true to His word and true to His promises each and every day. It takes faith for us to trust that God is going to keep us from falling. It takes faith to believe that God is going to protect us from harm. It takes faith to believe that God is going to provide for us each and every single day. It takes faith. So not only do we put our faith in Christ to save us, but we put faith in Christ and trust in the Lord every single day to keep us and to help us to grow and to be established. So Paul very, very soundly establishes the need for faith, not just for salvation, but faith in daily life. Then he talks about what the world and what happens when faith is not present. Look at what it says here. It says, "For the wrath of God," verse number 18, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul says any person can look at this world and clearly see the evidence of God. I've mentioned this before. People, will look at this world, and there are people that believe that this world came to be by chance. They believe that over the course of hundreds of millions and billions of years of the evolutionary process, everything that we see was made. You know, I look at this iPad, okay, this tablet here. It's a very meticulously crafted piece of technology. Okay, all the transistors and capacitors and memory and processors and the screen, everything. I mean, this is a very, very finely made, Apple product. And that's not an endorsement of Apple or anything like that. But it is a very well put together tablet. Me and this tablet have been through a lot. I've had it for several years. It still works, even after being 3 or 4 years old. It still works. You know, I look at this and I cannot in my logical, rational mind explain the existence of this tablet by chance. Why? Because there's a design to it. This thing was crafted well. I look at this and have to believe that somebody fashioned this, that somebody designed it, that somebody implemented that design and created this tablet. I look at a chair. You know, that chair just didn't, all the pieces and screws didn't just come together over millions and millions of years of evolution and the evolutionary process. You know, we look at a chair and realize that there was a designer, that there was a purpose and intent behind its creation, and that somebody had to put together and assemble that chair. We look at a painting, and you know, that painting didn't just come to be, although sometimes with some art, it looks like somebody just like threw paint on it and it's art, you know. But there's purpose, there's design, there's order, you know, behind and intent behind the creation of that art. So we look at a painting and we assume that there was a painter. We look at a building and assume that there was an architect, that there was a construction company that made it. Why do we not take that same logic and rationale and reasoning and apply it to our view of this world? How can we look at this world with all of its intricacies and all of its perfect order and it's and all the things functioning and everything's working at the atomic and subatomic level, and you know, our world is just far enough from the sun where we can get its heat but not be burnt up, and we have oxygen and we have water. How do all these things happen just by chance? It doesn't. There had to have been a creator. And the Bible says that man in his wisdom can even look at this world and realize that, hey, there's something different about this world. There must be order, design. There must have been a creator. And it says that God has revealed himself through this world and through creation and through nature, so that way nobody can have an excuse to say there is no God. In fact, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. You know, it's interesting, you know, in Western civilization, in modern civilization, you know, we have spent, it seems like, the last several decades trying to remove God from everything. Whereas tribal groups in remote jungles believe in a deity and a higher power, even they have an understanding that there is something bigger than themselves in this universe. But see, man does not like that. Man, in his flawed logic and reasoning, doesn't like to believe that there is somebody higher than him. So man deifies himself. We deify man and make man out to be a god. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But we push God out of the picture. And then we look at this world and we wonder why it's so messed up. We look at the problems that we're facing. And we wonder, how have things gotten this bad? Well, it must be the government. No, it's not the government. Oh, well, it must be something that's systematic. No, no, it's not that. Oh, well, it must be this pandemic. No, it's none of those things. None of those things have brought the problems that we have. We, as sinful beings, have brought these problems upon ourselves because we have denied the existence of God. It says the things that were created by God are clearly seen by us. They're right there. The answers are right there in front of our face. They were made by his eternal power and Godhead. Verse number 20. So we are without excuse. There's no way that we as human beings can look at this world and deny the existence of God unless we have deified man and made man God. And that's the only way that we can justify the non-existence of God. Look at what verse number 21 says. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, if anybody would know this to be true, it was Paul. He saw the religious rulers, the Jews, that denied Christ. He saw the Roman paganism. He saw and heard of the Greek paganism, worshiping of these false gods, worshiping of these idols and these mythical creatures and mythical gods. And Paul said that, you know, in their in their attempt to be wise and to appear wise by saying we don't, that God does not exist, and they use all these justifications to get rid of God's existence, he says they have actually made themselves out to be fools, to be without wisdom. He says that they become empty or vain in their imaginations and in their thinking. And it says their foolish heart was darkened. Isn't that a sad description of man? That his heart is darkened. You see, the Bible talks about the gospel being a light to light up the darkness of our hearts. It even says in the gospels, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. The light that illuminates the darkness. The light that makes sense of everything. That shows us our inadequacies. That shows us our sinfulness. Jesus Christ, the gospel, is that light that comes into our life. But when people reject Christ, what are they stuck with? Darkness. John chapter number 3 talks about the state of man in darkness. It says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But the gospel and Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel brings to light the sinfulness, the sinful condition of men. And honestly, we don't like to be exposed to our impurities and our sinfulness. You know, one of the things that I hate the most in the morning is turning on the light in the bathroom whenever I go to start getting ready. You know why? I turn on the light and the mirror and the light, booming in that darkened room shows me what kind of a mess I'm in and how much work I need to do in order to get presentable. You know, I almost wish that, you know, if we were all in darkness, there wouldn't be a need for, you know, hair gel or makeup or, you know, anything like that. You know, we might need some things to cover up our smell, but, you know, we wouldn't need to pretty us up on the outside because we would just be in darkness. But the light exposes things. It reveals things. And so it says that these people, they knew God, they knew about him, but they didn't glorify him. They didn't want that relationship with him. They rejected him. And it says, because of that, their foolish heart was darkened. It remained in darkness. And they themselves said, we're wise. We are intelligent. We don't need God. We can do things on our own. But by saying that, they were actually revealing their own foolishness, the Bible says. And then look at what they did. They've rejected God. They remain in darkness. And because they're remaining in darkness, it says that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We could look at the idolatrous practices of the paganistic cultures of the past. You look at the Canaanites. They were very, very paganistic and very, very heathen, very sensual in their worship of deities. We look at the Greeks and you see the Greek statues, look like men or half man, half something else. You look at the Romans. You even look at some quote-unquote churches that have images and different things in their places of worship. But the Bible even clearly states, I was reading Exodus chapter 20 this morning in my Bible reading. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We're not supposed to serve idols. We're not supposed to serve representations of what God might be. No, we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. We don't need to bow down the knee and fall on our face before an image made of stone. No, that is taking the image of the uncorruptible God and putting it into the image of the corruptible man. You look at some of the gods of the Egyptians, you know, these animals that were represented, and even the plagues of Egypt. If you look at the plagues of Egypt, were targeted at some of the things that the representations that the Egyptians worshiped, the frog, the locust, different things like that. And it says that because they have turned from the worship of the Lord to worshiping idols or worshiping man, the corruptible man, and deifying and making a god out of human beings, it says, wherefore, because of these things, because of these facts, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God said they rejected the truth, they rejected the light of the gospel, they'll stay in darkness. And see, when you're in darkness, you don't know what you're running into. You don't know what you're stumbling upon. And it seems like this whole world that operates and lives in this darkness is just falling around, trying to make sense of things. They're trying to understand things that are beyond their comprehension. Why? Because they were exposed to the light. They rejected the light. Now they abide in darkness and they say, we're okay. We've got this. But yet, isn't this world just continually messed up? Don't we see the problems that just unfold upon our world, all the different things that we're dealing with, and we wonder why we're going through the social unrest that we are. We wonder why we're dealing with this pandemic. We wonder why all these things are happening, and it won't make sense if we try to explain it from a human perspective. But when you look at a world and you look at a nation that has rejected God, you can quickly realize and quickly understand that's why these things are happening. God has said, if you don't want anything to do with me, all right, see how you do on your own. I've had occasions like this as a parent. My kids have a hard time opening the door of my truck. It's a little bit higher for them, and they try. Tommy right now is at that stage where he's trying to open the door, and he goes up there, and I'm like, Tommy, let me do it. He's like, no, Daddy, I'll do it. And he tries to open the door. He tries to pull it open. But no matter how hard he tries, he can't do it. Love the guy. Appreciate his heart and his want to, and you know, his can-do spirit and attitude. But he just can't do it. He needs Dad. He needs Dad to come along and help him out. But there are some times where Tommy's like, no, Daddy, I'll do it. No, Daddy, Tommy, do it. And he'll sit there and struggle. And I'll just be like, well, you know what, bud? You think you can do it? Go for it, buddy. Daddy will just stand to the side and watch him. And I wonder if that's the case with God sometimes. We say, you know what, God? We don't need you. We've got this. Keep your hands off. And then God's like, all right, you've made your bed. Now sit in it. You've made this mess. Now you're going to be the one who deals with it. And God steps back. And we see a world, the results of which we see today right in front of our eyes, of a world without God. It says that God gave them up to their own lust, to dishonor their own bodies by allowing sin to come into their lives. And we'll look at some of these sins here in just a moment. It says they changed the truth of God into a lie. You know, you look at false religions out there that say that, you know, God is some mystical being, that God is a deity that you cannot know or cannot understand. For the agnostic, they say that God is being one with the universe and one with yourself. That's when you've achieved this, a oneness with God, you know, through reincarnation or through all these different things. So we've seen that this world has changed the truth of God into a lie. They make God whatever they want their God to be. And I'm glad that I didn't do that with God. I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I accepted Him for who He was. And I'm thankful that He accepted me for who I was. In spite of my sinfulness, He saved me anyways. But I can't do anything to change God. But there are people out there, when God doesn't fit what they want, when God doesn't fit what they expect, they'll change it and they'll morph God into what they want God to be. It says that they change the truth of God into a lie. And look at this. We see this all the time. And I know many of you just got that emergency notification too. But it says that they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You know what that means? They worshiped the earth. They worshiped the animal kingdom. They worshiped man, God's creation, more than they did the person that created it. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that sad, the state of this world that glorifies the product more than the producer? You see, if it were not for God, none of these things would be. So why do people worship this earth instead of worshiping the Creator of this earth? It's because they don't like who the Creator is. They don't like the truth that they are sinners, that we all are sinners. Every single one of us. None of us is perfect, folks. Every single one of us has sinned before a holy and a righteous God. We've all broken His law. We all stand in judgment. We all deserve the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Every single one of us, none of us is perfect. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We'll find that in Romans chapter 3 when we make it there in our study. But it says, because man has rejected God, and because man cares more about the earth than about worshiping the creator of heaven and earth, it says, for this cause, look at this again, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, when you look at this phrase there, vile affections, it says, vile, of course, meaning dishonorous and disgraceful, but this word affection there means whatever befalls one, whatever comes. You know what's happening is that God allowed whatever to come to those who have rejected him. You made your mess, now you've got to sit in it. God says, all right, you want a world without me? See where that takes you. See where that gets you. God gave them up unto vile affection. It says, for even their women did change the natural use into them which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Talking about how God created marriage to be from the beginning. It was one man and one woman. But we see nowadays in our world the change that has happened, and it says that people have left the God created the natural use for the opposite sex, and it says that they have committed sexual sins against God. And not only that, it says, we're going to talk about more wickedness that comes. It's not just that sin in particular, but it says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He gave them over to a mind that would not withstand the test, that would not be able to approve itself, a mind full of errors. Isn't that the case? Whenever we remove God from the picture, all of a sudden anything is permissible. No sin is too far for anybody to go to. When we remove God, we take out the understanding of God's judgment. When we say there is no God, we live life as if there's no penalty for sin. But can I tell you, the sad reality is that every single person, whether they reject God or accept him, will stand before the Lord someday. And those that have rejected Jesus Christ and his light and his gospel and his love, and they didn't put their faith and trust in him, they will have to stand before God and answer for the sins that they have committed against the Lord. But they don't believe it. They do those things which are not right, which are not convenient. Look at some of these sins that we, as human beings, are guilty of all the time. Being filled with all unrighteousness. I've been there. Fornication. That word fornication means any kind of sexual relationships that are outside of the marriage relationship, outside of what God intended. It says that the next word is wickedness or depravity, covetousness, a greedy desire to have more, maliciousness, wickedness, a desire to injure someone else, full of envy, murder, debate, strife. That's what debate means, strife and wrangling. It says deceit, craftiness, or guile that we know. Malignity, subtlety and craftiness, depravity of the heart and life. Whisperers, that means one who is a slanderer or a detractor. Backbiters, a defamer, an evil speaker. Haters of God, despiteful. That word there, hubristes, means to be uplifted with pride. And heaps insulting language upon others, committing shameful acts. We know what pride is, to lifting oneself above others, to overtopping them, overestimating oneself. Boaster, an empty pretender, inventors of evil things. And lastly, disobedient to parents. Look at this whole list. If you can't find yourself in this list, then you must be the most perfect person to have ever walked this earth. Because I can tell you, when I go through this list, you know who I see? I see Michael Neff here. I see a man who is guilty of these sins. A person that has done these. Look at this. Without understanding, verse number 31. Unintelligent. That word literally means stupid. Covenant breakers. Think about that. People that give their word and then break it. How often do we see that? You can't trust anybody anymore, unfortunately. You know, I remember, in my studies of world history that it used to be, seriously, that an agreement, a handshake, was all that was necessary for a business deal. It was the Romans who had to invent the contract. You know why? Because people didn't keep their word. People break contracts all the time. People don't fulfill their obligations. Then we see here, without natural affection, inhuman, unsociable. That means that there are people that don't even have natural love and affection towards other people. Implicable, without treaty or covenant. Look at this. It says that they cannot, this is what this word means, the Greek word aspondos means, that they cannot be persuaded to enter into an agreement. They cannot come to a mutual understanding of things. Isn't that what we see in our world today? Hey, and if you don't believe me, just go back and watch some of the political craziness that we see. We see two sides so polar opposite to one another, they cannot come to a mutual agreement and understanding that benefits all of us as Americans. And you know what? The Bible said that is what happens in a nation, in a world, with a people that reject God. All of these things happen. You go through this list. Isn't this what we see in our world today? Unmerciful. Without mercy or merciless. You go through this list. Do we see sexual sins and abnormalities in our culture, in our world? Absolutely. Do we see wickedness? Absolutely. Do we see people who are greedy and covetousness? Yes, we do. Do we see people who act maliciously towards others? Yes, we do. Do we see people that are full of envy? Yes, we do. Do we hear about brutal killings and merciless and murders going on? Yes. Do we see the debate and the deceit in our world and the malignity and the whispers? Yes, we do. Do we see people that are backbiters, that constantly talk about others behind their back, that are haters of God? Yes, we do. Do we see people and the sin of people who are despiteful and proud and boasters? Yes, we do. We see people who lift themselves above others and try to lift themselves above God as well. Do we see people who are inventors of evil things? How do they come up with this wickedness? Do we see kids who are disobedient to parents? Absolutely. Just go to Walmart for 5 minutes. Go to the checkout line. You'll see it. When the kid wants the candy bar, oh, you'll see it all the time. Do we see people who are without understanding, that appear to be wise but are actually just spouting off foolishness? Do we see people who break their word? Do we see people without love? Do we see people who cannot agree on anything? They just go out to make everybody else's life miserable. Absolutely. This whole list of sinful actions and deeds, are they a result of a world that is full of the Spirit of God? Is this the result of a people that have put their faith and trust in God and follow Him by faith every single day? Obviously not. How can we, living in a sinful world and seeing the results of sinful living, how can we say that God is in this? We can't. It says that these people, with all their sinfulness, verse number 32 says this. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know full well, listen to this, they know full well that it's wrong. But because of the pleasure that it brings them, they continue to do it. I'd be lying to you this morning if I said that sin isn't fun. Oh, sin can be very fun. But the Bible says that the pleasures of sin, the fun of sin, only lasts for a season. And then you know what you have to deal with for the rest of the time? The consequences. It says they know full well that sinning against God will bring judgment into their lives. But they have fooled themselves into thinking that they can escape the penalty for their sin. Paul says you can't. There's no way to be freed from sin apart from Christ. There's no way. How did he start off this whole chunk of scripture that we've talked about this morning? Go back with me to verse number 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, these sins that are listed, they ought not to be listed for you and for me. For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who claim to live and trust the Lord by faith and to follow the Lord by faith every single day. These sins ought not to be part of a Christian's life. Why? Because it says the wrath of God, verse number 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on to list all the unrighteous things that happen when a person does not live a life of righteousness by faith in Christ. This is the result, let me tell you. A sinful world and a sinful people, a sinful nation, is the result of a nation that has rejected the truth of God. We wonder why things are so bad. We wonder why social unrest, political division is destroying our country. We wonder why kids keep seeming to get more and more rebellious as time goes on. We wonder how things got this bad. Can I tell you, you don't have to wonder. You have the answer right in front of your face. A faithless people produce unrighteous results. Let me say that again. A faithless people produce unrighteous results. What we're seeing is the result of individuals like you and me that have said, "No, God, we don't need you." We look at the suffering in this world. It's a result of a people that said, "God, we don't need you." To see all the immorality and the perversions of love and intimacy that are out there, it's the results of a world that has said, "God, we don't need you." We hear the brutal murders that happen. We hear of the crimes that are committed against innocent people, and we wonder, how do these things happen? It's indicative. It's the results of a world, of a nation, of a people, of the individual that has turned to God and said, "God, I don't need you." It says that God has given themselves over to themselves, to their reprobate minds, to do that which is not convenient, to do that which is unnatural. So can I tell you, folks, the answer for all the problems in this world that we see today is not, and I've said this before, it's not in politics. It's not in legislation. It's not in trying to help people pull themselves up by their bootstraps. It's not through medication. It's not through treatments. It's not through counseling. It's not going to be accomplished in any one of those ways. The only answer for our country, the only answer for our world, the only answer for the individual who is consumed by sin is Christ. Faith in Him and Him alone for salvation. Why? Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes it. Even those that have rejected Christ once can accept Him as Lord and Savior. You may be watching this morning, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've said before, "You know what, I don't care about Christianity, I don't believe it." But maybe this morning, the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you're open to His Word. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you have rejected him. You can come to Christ today. You can bow your head in faith, believing that he is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to die for your sins. And you can confess your sins. And the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be a Christian today. How does it happen? Is it by good deeds? No, obviously not, because we as human beings left to our own devices can produce nothing except wickedness, the Bible says, and unrighteousness. The only way that we can be righteous, verse number 17 says, is by faith. That's the only way that we can be saved. It's not through our own efforts, because our own efforts produce all these sins. And we can say, oh, well, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. You know what we're doing? Verse number 22, we're professing ourselves to be wise, but then we became fools. We're living in darkness and stumbling around and not knowing what we're stumbling upon. But can I tell you, when you invite Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins and save you, the light of his glorious gospel and love shines abroad in our hearts. It dispels the darkness. There is understanding. There is clarity. There is peace. There is love. There is joy. There is salvation. Can I tell you, all that this world has to offer is unrighteousness and the fruits of unrighteousness in all the sin that it involves. But can I tell you, God has something far more valuable for us, and that's justification, righteousness by faith. He freely offers salvation in spite of the wickedness and foolishness of man. God still offers salvation. How? By faith. Can I tell you, if you're going to live a life a life that is pleasing to God, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to live righteously in a world of unrighteousness without faith. What is faith? What is faith? If you look at verse number 17, the Greek word there for faith is the word pistis, which means conviction of the truth, belief, respecting man's relationship to God, and the idea that trust and holy, and the ideas of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it relating to God, the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, and he is the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. And relating to Christ, faith, a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Son of God, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. That's what faith is. Trust in the Lord for salvation and for our day-to-day life. You want to see your world change? You live by faith. Don't expect somebody in Washington to do it for you. Don't expect your neighbor to do it first. Don't expect other Christians to do it first. They are going to answer to God for themselves. You and I, we're going to answer to God for how we live our life. So we need to make sure that our faith is strong and solid. First and foremost, we need to know that heaven is our home because we put our faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. There's no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us. Good deeds won't do it. Paying money to a church won't do it. Being a good person won't do it. It's only by bowing our heads in prayer to the Lord, asking him to come into our lives, forgive us of our sins, and save us. That's how we can be saved. If you've never done that this morning, I would encourage you to ask Jesus to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and save you. And Christian, if you have done that, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home this morning, you know that when you die, you would be with the Lord because your faith and trust is in him. Can I ask you, how do you trust the Lord every single day? Do you trust the Lord for your daily provision? Or are you trying to provide for yourself in your own wisdom and foolishness? Can I tell you, man's wisdom is nothing but foolishness to God in comparison to his wisdom. Wisdom begins, it says, with the fear of the Lord, with a healthy respect and knowledge of the Lord. Man's ways, I'll tell you, man's ways always lead to a man's destruction. God's ways lead to life and to peace. So which way do you choose this morning? Do you choose to live a righteous life by faith and trust in Christ alone? Or do you choose to live with the unrighteousness of men and see the end result of that, which is foolishness and death? Can I tell you, I'd rather choose to live a life of righteousness and faith. I'd rather choose to be just to be a follower of Christ and follow His wisdom and ways instead of man's wisdom and ways. I don't want to be doing what Michael Neff wants to do. I want to be doing what God wants me to do. I don't want to be turned over to my own lusts and desires and see the result of that. I'd rather follow God, trust Him, and see Him bring blessings and benefits into my life. Which life are you going to live this morning? Righteous life by faith, or the unrighteousness by your own foolishness?